All right, Psalm 23. You know, Psalm 23 is a pretty amazing psalm, and I was talking to someone and mentioning to them, yeah, I'm going to do Psalm 23, kind of the end of the series for the Psalms of Summer. And as I shared that, he said to me, oh, man, that's the funeral psalm. You know, kind of what you think of, like, okay, we all quote this when something really sad happens or something like that. And I hope to change your mind today. Because Psalm 23 is an absolutely amazing psalm. A lot of us know parts of it or memorize it in its entirety. And it's just an amazing psalm. So I'm going to read from the New King James Version. I'm just going to read through the, it's only six verses, but I'd like to read through that as you would just listen and you can follow along in your Bibles or on your devices. It's titled The Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You say amen to that?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we just want to pause again for a moment to ask that you will help us receive this word, take it in, listen to what you have for us. Lord, I just pray that this word would come so much alive and real. And God, that for all of us, we'll be able to take this and integrate it, apply it in our life, not just to be something that we know of, but something that becomes life in us. So I pray, Lord, that, again, help us to focus in for these next few minutes on your word, in Jesus' name. Amen? This is an absolutely amazing psalm that David wrote. When you look at it and begin to study the history of this psalm and understand a little bit of the timeline, an interesting question kind of rises up. And the question is, when did David write this psalm? Based on what I have looked at and the research that I have accumulated, I'm convinced, and again, I don't know for certain, but I'm strongly convinced that David wrote this psalm while he was the king of Israel. And because of that, what makes this interesting for me, and I hope for you as well, is he wrote this certainly out of his experiences as a shepherd, no question. David was a shepherd, and he wrote about his shepherding experiences. But he also wrote it, if you will, as a king who had been a warrior, who had experienced battle, who understood what it meant to, you know, at this point, walk with God, and he understood so much about the Lord. Remember, Scripture tells us David was a man after the heart of God. And I think as we read this, he was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, reflecting just who God was and helping us understand who the Lord was. And really for us, we're talking about Jesus. Because the same Lord, if you will, that who is our shepherd, we'll see in a moment, Jesus says the same thing about himself. So it's absolutely connected one to another. So as we read Psalm 23, we'll look at a couple New Testament passages. The connection is absolutely powerful. There are some absolutely amazing things that this psalm really brings. It's one of those things that I'm sure you're like me. You study this, you start really looking at it. God just starts popping so much truth out. Way too much. We're not going to get to all of it this morning. I just kind of listed some of the top 10 truths that, I mean, these are amazing promises. As I went through this, I thought, there's so much here, God, because we're reminded he is, when it says my shepherd, he's our shepherd. And there's something very powerful about that. He tells us, you shall not want. I mean, what an amazing statement about God's provision. Talks about the green pastures, and that's, again, a word picture we'll see in a moment of just what God does in supplying our need. He restores me. He leads me. I mean, those are things that the word restore in the Hebrew is so rich. There is so much there that the Word of God is telling us about. And the fact that he does lead us like a shepherd, that we can fear no evil. You know, again, remember, there is evil. I mean, there's no way. He's not saying that there's ever not going to be evil, but this psalm reminds us we don't have to be afraid of it, because God is, again, our protector, and he talks about that. He's with us, with me, David said. He comforts me. And let me just say this, because I'll say this twice, but I mean, just that word, he comforts me, in the Hebrew, let me tell you what that means right away. He changes me. So comfort, you think of, you know, kind of like the pat on the back. I really believe this is part of the warrior David talking. He changes me, and we'll see in a moment about that. He prepares a table for me. I mean, obviously, and he says, in the midst of my enemies. I mean, once again, when we're going through battle, struggle, there's a table there. And I got to tell you, it connects right here. This is a table, communion. We're receiving communion together today. And there's a table that Jesus prepared for us, and we'll share in that. He anoints me. He blesses me. There's that imagery of the Holy Spirit. Goodness and mercy, you put those together, and you remember we've talked a lot about chesed. Well, this is these two words together really give us a word picture of the New Testament concept of grace. You know, have you ever wondered, is there grace in the Old Testament? There is. And so it speaks to this right here. And of course, the promise that you and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And what an amazing, amazing number of truths. It's interesting because what's happening here, and for you and I, we need to understand that David is trying to communicate a word picture, and the audience he's writing to were people who understood, you know, the idea of living as an agricultural society. They understood raising animals. See, I think the problem with this psalm is how many of us own sheep? Right? Or I mean, now every now and then someone says, "Oh yeah, I've owned sheep," and it's great to hear their stories about it. I've never had owned sheep. The only thing I know about sheep is, you know, lamb chops. And hey, there's nothing better than barbecue lamb chops. Come on, right? I mean, that's like the very best. And of course, we sacrifice the lamb at Passover. I know, but you know, I go down to the grocery store and get a piece of lamb there. And so, you know, we don't understand what it's like to live. I mean, many of us really, we don't live with animals. A lot of us, you know, that, I mean, you know, talking to a farmer about animals, very, if you ever get a chance, talk to someone who raises and knows animals, not just, you know, cats and dogs, but, you know, those kinds of animals like sheep and goats and horses, etc. They're really, it's different. It's a different kind of understanding. But when you think about it, that becomes part of the challenge for us, because in the Word of God, you know, the Word is telling us, you know, we're like sheep. And here's the point. Here's what they're saying. If you're going to understand God and His character, then I want you to understand the connection and the relationship of a sheep to its shepherd. It tells us, as a matter of fact, throughout the Psalms, and the imagery is consistent, and it's elsewhere. We'll see in a moment in the New Testament. So right there, we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. So right there, immediate connection, and this happens over and over again. These are just a couple snapshots. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Once again, the idea is, I want you to understand what you have in me. I want you to get who I am in your life. The best way to do that is for you to pretend you're a sheep and I'm your shepherd. And then for the people back then, they had that in their mind. It was easy. It was not a difficult thing for them to jump to that and go, oh, okay, I get it. You know, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And they go, yeah, man, we've been missing sheep all the time. I mean, they kind of walk away. Sheep have a tendency to do that. I mean, you know anything about sheep are pretty nearsighted. And they really can't see distance, like, you know, they need glasses, I mean, you know, or contact lenses or something. And so, you know, they really can't see. And so they just kind of graze and they just keep going and they have no idea where they're going. And that's why they get in trouble, is because they have no one to help them see what's happening. And I think that begins, and they knew that. I mean, we don't know that. I don't know if you knew that, but I mean, I didn't know that until I studied it and realized, wow. And the idea that they need guidance and the rod and the staff, and we're going to talk about all that. So it's pretty powerful when you begin to think what this means. But what this is also saying is, because we can connect with this, the Word is saying you can have confidence in your relationship with the Lord Jesus because of the understanding of sheep to a shepherd. And I think that's critical, because when you begin to think about it, if we understand the character of our Lord and we connect with the power of that, then we begin to understand, okay, my confidence, remember, my joy, my peace in who Jesus is because I get what he does for me. Now, Jesus did the same thing. There is a direct connection to what Jesus said to Psalm 23. And right there is in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. Wow, there it is. So there's a connection. Jesus is doing the same thing. He's saying, okay, guys, I want you to understand our relationship. And Jesus is reflecting right back to the times that it was spoken of in the Psalms and elsewhere. He says, just like you guys have been reading and study, I'm the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Now, you understand, that's a big statement. If there ever was like a large statement that Jesus, I mean, everything Jesus says is really great. Can you say amen to that? But to think about the fact, remember we talked about yada, to know, to have something of an intimate knowledge or relationship that comes from observation, comes from experience, actual relational experience. And here's what he's saying is, I know my sheep and my sheep know me because we have a relationship and experience together. We're doing this together. Because when you start watching sheep and a shepherd, here's the amazing things. They actually develop a relationship. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've learned in the study that when a shepherd has a flock of sheep, it's amazing. And people who know animals know this. They have personality. They have traits. They have different language. They talk differently to each other. I mean, there's a whole thing. I mean, when you hang out with sheep and live with sheep, you get to know them. And it's kind of amazing, right? I mean, we do the same thing kind of with our dogs, our cats, right? We kind of know them, right? I mean, there's certain things that you know about your animal. I know I've got a dog, and my dog, so I know her. I mean, you know, we've hung out now for over 3 years, and there are certain barks that I know the bark. You know, I know that she has one really very distinctive bark. I need to go outside to use the restroom. I love that bark. You know, there's barks when she's protecting. There's barks when she wants to play. And she knows my voice most of the time. Come here. I mean, it's neat that there is some voice. And that's the same thing we're talking about. Just as the Father knows me and I know the sheep. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, I want you to understand, this is a challenging thing. Does Jesus really know you? And do you really know Jesus? Now, there's a difference between knowing of him versus knowing him. I want to challenge you on that because I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and you know, and really, even though you're sitting here, I love it, you're sitting here, but I have no illusion. Some of you know of, but may not really know intimately Jesus. I just want to keep challenging you. I mean, I'm going to do this until I'm home with the Lord, that you and I need to understand knowing him, really knowing him. And part of the evidence is that he knows us, that we have this real relationship going on. And once you begin to see, just like sheep can have a relationship with a shepherd, we who are his sheep can have a relationship with our shepherd, who is Jesus. And that's part of the, because he goes on and he makes it pretty clear why this is so important. Psalm 23 tells us at the very end in verse 6, so that we may dwell in the house, what? Forever. Look what Jesus said. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. I want you to see the connection. My sheep listen, hear. You know, in the Hebrew, the concept would be shema, really connect with my voice. I know them. Remember that Hebrew, yada, same idea. And they follow me. I think it's interesting. Here's something I thought about the other day. I was kind of reviewing some of my notes. Sheep follow, they're not pushed. See, I always think of sheep being, okay, go this way, guys, and you get behind them and go. But what was happening back then, you don't get behind them, you get in front of them, and you follow. You know, I was thinking about the tabernacle and the instruction throughout the Old Testament that we're to follow God's tabernacle. We're to follow the Ark of the Covenant. We're to follow God. But here's where I think a lot of us in the church are. God, would you get behind me and push me? Because I would rather you push me than for me to follow you. See, I want you to think about this. I wonder how many of us are really following Jesus. You know, by letting him get out in front with the word, with our prayer, by involving ourselves in our small groups, by just going to church, by worshiping God. And once again, I think a lot of us, we get this kind of crazy idea that somehow someone's going to get behind and push me, and we're waiting for someone to shove me in the front door of the church. Now, there's a few people I would like to do that to, because I think it would be a really good idea. But here, but look what happens. Now, connect with this. If we are listening, knowing, and following, he says, I give them eternal life. There's a bit of a condition there, isn't it? It's saying, if you really hear me, know me, and follow me, that's exactly the same thing Psalm 23 is saying. If you want this amazing gift of eternal life, then something needs to happen by way of a relationship with a shepherd. And when that does happen, amazing things take place. And so we have this thing, and again, we're back to, I mean, this is just the very person, the Lord is my shepherd. It tells us, I shall not want. In the midst of the struggles we go through, where it's saying here, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You remember, we talked about this. You remember, once again, the imagery that the audience of this psalm had was one of these pastures, this green place where the sheep would get food. Remember what we said? They don't have green pastures like we do in the Midwest, or we often. I was like that. I remember sitting in temple hearing, Psalms read, and they would talk about the green pastures. I'm thinking miles and miles of grass and flowing hillsides and just amazing spring day. And I thought, that's where I'm going someday. That's it. That's the green pastures of God. Well, what I learned from my travels and my conversation and study, they don't have that kind of stuff going on in Israel. Israel is a desert. And because it's a desert, it's a dry place. And we learned, remember, quick review, that we learned that the hilltops is where the grass grows, because on those hilltops, on a hot day, sun goes down, cools down, and all of a sudden water, you get that condensation takes place, and that nourishes a little bit of grass that grows out of the cracks and some of the clay soil and whatnot. And then you get little tufts of green grass. And what does the shepherd do? He leads us from hilltop to hilltop. And at the hilltop is just enough. See, and that's the thing that's crazy about the church. We want it all. We want large volumes of green grass. And the Word is saying that's not how this works. And you understand, the listeners knew that. They knew that it was a day-to-day event with God. See, and I think that bugs us. Because we want to get it all done and give me enough green grass to last me a year so I can just coast. And the Word says, no, you got to get up the next day and go to another hilltop and have some more grass to eat. God, that's work, because I got to climb up the hill. And God says, exactly. That's the whole point of this psalm, is that you would understand that I'm going to meet your need, but each day you're going to have to go to a new hilltop and eat the amazing provision I have, because where there should be no provision, I'm providing for you. Can you say amen to that? And so he talks about the fact that, and in those times, he makes me to lie down beside, and he leads me beside still waters. Oh, I love the imagery of that. He says, I know better what you need than you know. And the word there, like you can see, to lie down means to lay down a stone. In other words, I'm going to push you down and lay you down like a heart. You remember, have you ever laid pavement, like stones where you got to walk on them and you lay them down, they kind of go on as a like thump? Well, that's kind of what he says. I'm going to thump you down. That's kind of like the other day, my granddaughter, Katie, she's hanging out, and it was a little bit kind of early in the morning, like the middle of the night, and she decided that she wanted to arise. And I went and said, no, you need to lie down. And just like the Word says, he causes us, I was causing her to lie down. Because I wanted more sleep. My empathy is just growing leaps and bounds for all our new parents, praise God. Been a while, but now I'm fully integrated back in the life of babyhood. But the whole idea of that is, and it was interesting because Katie, Grandpa came in and she didn't want to lie down. It was like playtime at 3 a.m, hallelujah. And so that was kind of exciting for her, but she still needed, and I said, no, you need to lie down. I need to sleep. You need to sleep, because if you don't sleep, what's going to happen? You're going to wake up and you're going to be so grumpy, and we are not going to have a good morning. And I caused her to go to sleep. I have that way with her. It may take a while, but she went to sleep. That's what God does. God says, you need to lie down here. and you need to lie down by still waters. You need to lie down and let me take care of you. You need to let me supply the need that you have. Rather than fight me, lie down and let me help you. How many of us fight God when he comes and says, be still, lie down? Now, it's interesting because he leads me beside the still waters. That's kind of an amazing concept. You have to understand, and you learn this about sheep, first of all, they do not like stagnant water. So I think sometimes we make the mistake and misinterpret still waters. And in fact, that's an easy mistake to make. But we know that sheep, this is not talking about stagnant waters, and they don't like waves. They don't like lots of turbulent water. So this is really what we would call, and you see this in the scripture, this is called living water. Still waters, living water. Now I want you to think about this with me, because this is one of the key kinds of things that God brought as I was studying this, and I thought, man, this is absolutely amazing. So, you know, we're going to be in Israel, and one of the places we're going to visit is a place called En Gedi. I have a picture of it. We're actually going to be somewhere around this area. You know, I want you to see that. Isn't that amazing? It looks like an oasis, doesn't it? Because that's, in fact, it's called a wadi in Israel, and it's a place where there's some absolute amazing water. It flows. I mean, I don't know exactly, but it was probably something like that we know from just looking around that area, that David was probably right there. Jesus probably went there to refresh himself. I mean, this is an amazing place. But I want you to help me out a little bit and imagine, if you will, a desert. And think of a desert area, dry. I mean, I grew up hunting and playing around in Lancaster, California, the desert out there. So I got this image of a desert. And I know what it's like, you know, going through. It's really dry and dusty and all that. But you got to remember that there was a time, and when David wrote this, and David talks about the springs of En Gedi, and he's reflecting, I believe, in Psalm 23 here elsewhere. Remember, he says, O God, you are my God, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So what's he talking about? Desert. And here in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now, I want you, really important, the what? Living God. Now, think about this. In 1 Samuel 24, there's the story of David. Remember being chased by Saul? We've talked about that in the past. And literally, David was running for his life. Where did he go? Into the wilderness of Judea. In other words, he went into the desert. And he's running around the desert with, you know, eventually he was joined by a group of men. And we talked about the caves of David, right? Kind of remember that? Anyone hopefully remember that? Did a lot of work on that one. Lots of great information there. You can get you can go online and listen to him again. But we know that David was around this region. Now, I want you to understand that when you're walking through the wilderness of Judea in a desert, you got to think, where do you get water? You don't go buy bottled water. Okay, I mean, they didn't have that, in case you didn't know. They didn't have bottled water. What they had was called cisterns that were man-made and also naturally made. They would be like large little ponds that would accumulate in an indentation. It'd be something that would result of rain, usually, or a little bit of coming down the hillside. And what would happen is that the water would pool together, either man-made or formed naturally. And this water would be what we would call stagnant water. It would be, in scriptures, dead water. In scriptures, you've got two kinds of water, dead water and living water. And so what you have here is the fact that En Gedi is a place, a spring of living water, because water is flowing, constantly moving, and therefore it has life, it's living water, it's fresh. So here you've got David walking around in the desert, and he's been drinking from cisterns. Now, you got to understand, when you drink from a cistern, if anyone's ever, you know, you've been backpacking or, you know, you've been out a little ways away, you know that you can drink that water. They got special filtration systems. But when you drink it, it's not really great tasting water. It has interesting taste to it. But you know that it can nourish you if it's properly filtered and whatnot, but it's also going to be very dangerous, can cause you to be sick. Everyone knows that you want to drink water that's flowing, and always make sure you check upstream first. Can you say amen to that? So David's been walking around drinking from cisterns. They didn't have canteens. He wasn't carrying a pot of water. They were drinking as they went. They probably knew where some of them were. And all of a sudden, he comes upon this place. Now, if you were walking around for a few weeks or months in the desert, and you came upon a place like that, and you had fresh, living, cool, quenching water, can you just see David right now? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, he didn't say Jesus, but thank you, Lord. And he began to just kind of take the water, splash it on his face, drink from this water. It was absolutely cool and amazing, right? That would be absolutely cool, wouldn't it? Now, can you imagine David drinking that water and saying, okay, well, I've had enough. I'm going to go back to my cisterns. You know, I've had enough of this living water. Let's go back and drink the dead water. I mean, that's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? I want you to see something in this because there's something very powerful. Now, in John chapter 4, I just want to talk about this. There's not time. I'm not intending to give you a study on this, but you'll remember John chapter 4 is the woman at the well. Remember the Samaritan woman? And I want you to think about this. Listen to this as I read this, because there's something here I want you to connect with as we talk about living water and dead water. Really critical. So Jesus is talking to her and says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Now, I want you to know, she's been drinking from the well of Jacob, which is basically a cistern. It's water that may be bubbling up from under the underground. It's been there for a while, but this is not living water. This is what we call dead water. This is water that you can drink, but it's not something that's flowing out that's fresh and new. This is water that sits for a while and becomes stagnant, if you will, old. And, you know, it's one of those things that they knew that you have to be careful with this water, but they could drink from it, and they would use it for their animals and things like that. But here comes Jesus, because here they are getting, and look what it says. You see the evidence of it. But, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and the well is very deep. It's a cistern. So she would say, where would I get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and the animals enjoy? Of course, Jesus spiritualizes and he makes a really amazing statement. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again, right? So amazing, amazing paradigm shift there. But look what he says. I want you to get this, okay? Here, listen. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them. He just made an amazing connection. He's saying, this water is cistern-like water. The water I have is fresh and bubbling. It is, in fact, living water. And she says, sir, please give me this water. Then I'll never thirst again, and I won't have to come here to get water. See, you see the connection there, the power of that? When you realize what Jesus is speaking, I have living water for you. Who would want cistern water when I have living water? Who would want stagnant water when I have living water for you? Jeremiah spoke to this. You know, he said something very powerful. He says, my people have committed two evils. See, think about this. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. This is crazy. Think about what the word is saying. I have for you absolutely bubbling, fresh, amazing, cool water. And instead you're going and digging mud holes and drinking water that just kind of ends up there, that's stagnant and dead. Why would we ever choose dead water over living water? And yet that's what I see a lot of people in church today doing. They're drinking from cisterns rather than drinking from living water. A cistern is something you create. It's something you make. A cistern is when you and I end up going it alone, It's trying to be self-sufficient. It's where we decide, you know what? I really don't need God that much. I've got enough water here. I'm okay with what I have. And so I'll go ahead and dig my own hole, if you will, and I'll accumulate my own water. Why should I have to go someplace to receive living water? And then that's exactly what this word is telling us, is that we have this amazing resource of living water. And I see that David is reflecting life for us. Life is what he's talking about this in Psalm 23. And we're called to live here. We're called to minister here. We're called to work here. We're called, you know what? It's like walking through a desert, the wilderness of Judea. We do that every day. And it's a dry and weary place. And so where we can get refreshed, here's what the word is saying. Will you drink from the cisterns? Oh, you drink from the living water. Here's what I know. Cisterns will fail you. Living water will never fail you. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And Jesus is our living water. Why would we ever choose anything else but living water? You know, the psalmist goes on and he reminds us, and he continues and gives us an amazing statement of what we can have, and that, you know, he says, he restores my soul. I mean, look at this amazing statement that as we receive this, he restores us. He says, come, all you that labor, that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will give you refreshing. I will give you living water. I want you and I to get this, because the Lord really spoke to me that there are a lot of us who are drinking stagnant water rather than living water. You know, living water comes as you worship God, as you pray, as you read, as you let the Spirit of God just overflow in your life, as you are in community, as you do what we're doing right now. This is a moment where living water flows. And can I challenge you in saying this? Some of you are just giving people cistern water rather than living water. You know, you're talking to people, living with people who are dry and thirsty. You know what? Give them living water. Cistern water is not going to work, but I think we end up doing that. And that's a challenge that God's speaking to us right now. We who have been called by God, who've received this amazing gift of living water, we need to give and show people the place where they can receive this bubbling, fresh, amazing water. Instead, we end up just giving them stagnant water. The only place I see this ever happening is with Jesus. I'd like for you and I to receive living water today. I'm going to stop here and I'm going to ask us to just prepare to receive. Remember, it says in the scripture there that you prepare a table before me. We're there. Here is the table. And God has something for us. So in a moment, we're going to hand out the elements of communion, his body, the bread, the cup, his blood. I want you to hold them. I want us to think about what we have right now. I want to challenge you. Is living water flowing in you? Now, you understand living water comes because you know God and God knows you. Really. Think about that. Let's pray.